do. Good evening, everyone. John 15, 16, please. You're going to be hearing that for a while. John 15, 16. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. At this time, giving over to God any things that are on our minds that may cause us not to be able to concentrate. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have on another day in which we can receive your word. We thank you, Father, that through your word you have provided the information and the enlightenment that our souls need to be able to execute your plan for our lives and realize all that you have done for our highest and best that you have given by means of grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son and his work in our behalf. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with our study tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have one last phrase here that we have not looked at in the Greek, and it's actually translated quite well, except for one particular place. So I decided to just look at that last phrase in just two particular verbs that are here. Of course, again, it says, you did not elect me, but I elected you, and I have appointed you a place in the body of Christ that you should go under being spiritually self-sustained and bear fruit, divine production. And your fruit should remain, meaning that it's divine good that lasts eternally. That, second purpose clause, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, just a reminder that the second purpose clause, I've put this slide up, this is my third time now, but the second purpose clause is answered prayer does not depend on fruit bearing. It is simultaneous with it. And so both are dependent on realizing the fullness of election through the execution of predestination. But as we'll see, this in no way means that if you have not realized your election yet, in other words, you are not at the super grace status or you are not spiritually mature, it doesn't mean that you wait that long to start praying. It does mean that whatever you ask will only occur at maturity, and we'll see why. I mean, as there's many promises that God has put upon prayer, and one of them is faith that it is done. That takes maturity. There's also understanding the will of God for your life and the will of God for the church, and what is his purpose here on earth. What is he doing through the church? All of this takes time to have understanding. And so answered prayer is prayer that is given in accordance with his will. And as younger believers, we often don't know that, what that will is. So often we'll pray or ask for pretty erroneous or foolish things. And of course, the answer to that is going to be no. But that doesn't mean, God doesn't ever say, don't pray to me until you're ready. He doesn't say that. He says, pray, you come to me, you pray. And I think one of the reasons why believers have poor prayer lives is because they always think that prayer is just going to God and asking him for something. And prayer is actually a communication with God. And that's going to be a point in the doctrine that we're going to look at is there can be time where you go to God and just talk to him, relate back to him, say the doctrines that you've learned. Say, hey, God, this is what I've learned lately and I'm trying to put it together, or I appreciate, thank you for the doctrine that I just comprehended. It's a way to communicate back to God, who is communicating to us all the time through his word. We should be communicating back, and that's a privilege that the priest has. So we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's praying all the time, daily. And sometimes he'd leave the disciples and go pray all night long up there. Obviously, he's not up in the mountains all night long asking the Father for this thing and that thing and then that thing. He probably is asking for stuff, of course, but he's also communicating back with his Father. And therefore, prayer is actually a wonderful way to personalize your relationship with God. And I think if we understand that, our prayer life, which, as I was discussing with someone today, one of the reasons why, as we do prayer again, probably your prayer life will increase its frequency. And then after we're done with it, it goes back down again. It happens to all of us. It happens to me too. And it's because, you're so many of you, your intake of doctrine is definitely daily because, class is at a certain time. And if you're not here, you can listen to it on the internet. But, if I have to be at class at 7 o'clock, that's a part of my schedule. I get dressed, I get in my car, I go. It's a part of my schedule. But when it comes to inner room personal prayer, you don't have that kind of schedule. God hasn't even set that schedule. And in fact, you have to set aside time yourself. And of course, you get up in the morning, maybe shower up, you make some coffee, you clean yourself up. And what are you thinking of? What do I got to do today? It's already on your mind. What do I got to do today? You say to set aside 5, 10, 15 minutes to pray. And I'm not saying you have to do that, because God in no way says in his word that pray in the morning or pray in the evening. He doesn't say that. He says pray continuously, which doesn't mean 24 hours a day either. We'll look at that. We've already looked at that. But that word continuously just means always being ready to pray and always having a consistent inner room prayer life with God. And you say to yourself, well, I don't have time to set aside that 15 minutes before I leave the house. And so you go to work. Well, when are you going to pray during work? Inner room prayer? Usually you don't have time for that. We're all pretty good at the spontaneous prayer. You think of something, shoot a prayer up. That's praying continually. That's what we call spontaneous prayer. But that inner room private time with God, we so often put that off all day long, even when we don't have much going on. And again, it takes a certain amount of self-discipline to do so. But the more you learn about prayer and the more enjoyable it becomes to you, I think more frequently it'll happen. Now, the reason why we're going to go into this again is because it's been 10 months since we've studied it. And as I have started studying it yet again, I found even more things. I have even more questions that I'm going to have to answer for myself. And so we're going to spend some time on it. As it is a very integral part of the life of the believer, it should not be passed over quickly. The Lord's going to mention it again in John 16. I think it's around verse 23, where he's going to talk about prayer yet again. Now, by the time we get there, which might be another year from now, I have no idea, we might even do it again. So be it, because if he's repeating it, so should we. Now, we have two verbs here. First off, the word whatever does truly mean whatever in the original Greek. It means whatever you ask. So the question begs, why can't I ask for $1 million? Well, it might not be according to God's will at this particular time. So whatever, though, is whatever or whatsoever. But then the verb ask is not actually translated properly because it's subjunctive. We have the verb aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, and it is an aorist active subjunctive. The aorist, of course, refers to the point of time when you are praying. Active means that you're the one that's praying. And subjunctive means maybe you will, maybe you won't. And it says, really, this should be translated, you might ask, whatever you might ask. And there's another word, I believe it starts with an E. It would be aiteo instead of aiteo, or however that's pronounced. And the one with the E in front of it refers to asking someone who's on the same level as you are. But this word actually means to ask of someone who has higher authority than you, or ask from a lesser standing. And certainly that's what prayer is. So normally this word, again, is used for requesting from a lesser or standing or authority, a lesser standing or a lesser authority, and that's exactly what we do in our prayer lives. But the subjunctive of this verb definitely emphasizes something, in that even if you are a mature believer, the volition is yours. When do you pray? Or do you pray? As you mature, you will pray more, but still this brings out that it is active, it's you, and subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't. meaning that we have to make the decision to pray. There's not going to be a time where we get so mature that we're going to be doing this without our volition involved. And so our volition is definitely involved. So you set aside time to listen to doctrine. You should also set aside time for intimate prayer with your Father, as we will pursue here. And then it says that he may give, which is actually translated correctly. We have didymi, the aorist active subjunctive, same voice, tense, and mood. The aorist, of course, is the time, and usually this actually would refer to eternity past when God heard your prayer for the first time. Active meaning the Father produces the action of the verb. And again, we have subjunctive. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. And why? I mean, didymi refers to giving, granting, or bestowing. And the subjunctive, it says may. And why may he? Because it is based on the criteria of successful prayer. So the subjunctive here reveals the fact that even if you are a mature believer, you are not going to always have a perfect prayer life. No one ever is perfect in anything, really. As you mature, your prayers will be the whatever. But it's not every time, 100% of the time, that, you know, you can say to someone, I know so-and-so, he's a prayer warrior. I love how people call that. I don't like that phrase at all. But, you know, he's a prayer warrior. He's mature. Go and ask him to pray for you. Why? Why can't you pray for yourself? As we'll see, there's no problem with asking someone else to pray for you. But if you're saying in the case that, well, you know, he'll get answered and I won't, that's ridiculous, because prayer is based on your priesthood. And no matter if you got born again and saved this morning, you're a believer priest and you have every right to go to the throne room of God. But you might not know what God's will is. Well, neither does that mature guy know what God's will is for your life either. And so, the mature believer here doesn't always have a perfect prayer life. So we have an expanded translation of John 15:16, which I haven't really done. I haven't done this with every verse that we've covered in John. But this verse that we've spent quite a while on, and we'll spend some more as we finish the doctrine of prayer again, is actually quite an important verse in terms of his content. And the Lord says, "You did not elect me." No one can elect the Lord Jesus Christ besides God the Father. "You did not elect me, but I elected you and appointed you a place in the body of Christ, that you should go, being spiritually self-sustained, and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain forever," and being rewarded by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. "That," second purpose clause, "whatsoever you might ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you." And so again, a packed verse with just so much within it, and again, just a beautiful section of the Word of God in terms of the Upper Room Discourse. You've been elected. And that's a marvelous thing. If you have understood with us what election actually is, it is God's will for your life, his sovereign will for your life, God's highest and best that he desires for you. And your appointment is how you're going to realize that highest and best. This is the beginning of your predestination, God's plan for your life. You've been placed in a certain part of the body of Christ. And as such, you have a function. You have a function in terms of your spiritual gift. You have a function in terms of fruit production. And God has certain production that has been earmarked just for you. And it's not arbitrary with God. Ephesians 2:10 says that he has already appointed the work that we are to do. We are his workmanship. And it says that he's predetermined the things that he wants us to do. So all we have to do is be the branch. And the fruit will flow naturally. I have to, as I mentioned last night, my thinking has to line up with the reality of that I am a branch. In abiding in the vine, communion with the vine. And then that is my purpose in this life. The believers are conflicted in that often. They say, well, yeah, you know, that's my church life, and then there's my other life. And if you have that attitude, you're a kingdom divided. How can a kingdom divided stand? There's no such thing as a church life and a normal life. It's you have one or the other. You can't wear the Confederate pants and the Union jacket and try and survive the Civil War. You get shot by both sides. So you have to come to your own realization that you are a branch in the vine, the true vine that is Jesus Christ. And if you do, you agree with that, then your life will be full of fruit production. Now, one of these things that is a part of your fruit production is a successful prayer life, even though it is, though, mentioned parallel with fruit production. And so we will review the doctrine of prayer. And I might even change this because this might actually be more in-depth than the first one. This review of the doctrine of prayer, we're just going to start with some introductory principles, as I did start the last time. And I actually have more of them. And although I'm not going into the same depth in some places, I'm going into more depth in other places. I'm really having a good time with this doctrine. That's all I can say. It's truly a wonderful thing, and to understand it is a big step in the spiritual life. Because there's illegitimate prayer, and there's legitimate prayer, and what's the difference between the two? You know, why can I ask for certain things when you say, well, why wouldn't God do that anyway? But yet he's telling me in the scripture, I want you to ask me for this. And so it's an excellent question, and you should ask these questions of yourself, of your understanding of the doctrine. If, you know, for instance, and it's one of the things that set me off in this direction was the, should I pray that the gospel be brought to an unbeliever? I mean, what do I pray for an unbeliever? And generally, what I have always done, if there's unbelievers in my life, I say, God, find a way for them to understand and bring them the gospel. Is God waiting for me to ask him that? Do you ever think of it that way? Because I do. I think that stuff out. Is someone going to end up at the Great White Throne Judgment who has heard the gospel 100 times and said no 100 times? And then Christ says to them, well, you know, if you just heard it 101 times, you would have believed. And, I mean, the person's going to be saying, why didn't you give it to me 101 times? Because Joe didn't pray for me to give it to you 101 times. Does that make any sense at all? If I'm actually praying for God to do what he will already do in victory, then does that now make me the authority over God? Am I now bossing God around saying, go give the gospel to this one or that one? Is that true? And yet, we are guided to pray for the unbeliever. So we have to explore that, because there's certain prayers that we see in the scripture where it does seem that the Apostle Paul or others, it's generally Paul's prayers that are recorded, that he's actually asking God to do things that you would think God would do anyway. So we have to see that in that, why is God asking us to ask him? And I'm still exploring that. Now, what I do have for you, you will understand. First off, you know, and as we build up, we will understand. It's doubtless that unsaved persons do pray. Unsaved people say, I'll pray for that. Go ask for prayer, God, pray to God for stuff. There are Muslims all over the country, all over the world, that at certain times of the day are running to a mosque and they are praying. But they are praying on groundless. They have a groundless prayer. Because the unbeliever has no access to God. He has no ground for access to God. And that ground is Jesus Christ. Christ says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And therefore, it's not through Allah. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Sun Young Moon. It's not through Ishnu, is that her name? The Indian gods are polytheistic. They have thousands of them. In fact, it is through no other name under heaven, and that has to be through Jesus Christ. If you have rejected Christ as Savior, you can't expect to have access to God, since Christ is the access to God, and so the unbeliever cannot pray. As sincere and as sympathetic as they might be, it is going nowhere. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How? They cannot. However, the believer, at the moment he is saved, finds himself in a ground that grants him unlimited access to God in a way and in a frequency that has never occurred before. It's unprecedented. Again, we go back to the tabernacle, the high priest. What was his access to the Shekinah glory, what they would call for themselves the throne of God, once a year, and only one person could see it. Now that the veil is torn, the believer has a frequency granted to him, an opportunity in prayer that's never occurred before. And so we, as the bride of Christ, have this special privilege in prayer. And anytime I see privilege, I see advantage. You know, it's something that God has asked us to exploit. It's something that God has asked us to take advantage of. And in fact, the Word of God says, you haven't received because you haven't asked. And so that's what we have to explore here, and that's what I'm going to try and explore. And I do hope, and I'm being honest with you here, in my pursuit of it, I hope I get to the bottom of the truth of it, in that, well, what things do I receive that I don't have to ask for, and what things don't I receive because I haven't asked for them? And we will explore that as best that we can. And can't say that any man, any teacher has 100% of his theology absolutely correct. So, I mean, why I'm saying that is not because I expect to teach you false doctrine. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I am also exploring certain questions that I have. So the plan of God for Christ's humanity has been graciously given to the church age believer. We have seen that 1,000 times. And so it would be, well, now we have a number. I'm just shooting points at you. There's no particular order to them. They're just introductory principles to wrap our mind around certain principles concerning prayer. That it would be incredible that the one who lived by prayer when here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, should not impel the one in whom he lives in, the one he indwells, to exercise his right to the potentialities of prayer. And therefore, if we don't, if we're lazy at it, apathetic at it, there are certain advantages that we definitely miss out on. God is asking us to pray. God is asking us to communicate back to him. And again, it doesn't have to be request all the time. It can be just a communication. But therein lies if you say, well, I got nothing to ask for. I'm fine. I'm content. I have not one need that I think is unfulfilled. So what am I going to go to ask God for? Well, how about just communicating with him? And of course, there are all kinds of people around you who have issues and problems and needs that, again, you could request of God to deliver from, or to open the heart of someone to be delivered from. And there again lies in one of my favorite prayers, actually, that Paul gives in Ephesians 1:18, is that he prays that the heart of his listeners would be enlightened. And again, you say, well, wouldn't God enlighten it anyway? Well, it depends. I mean, if Paul is praying for it, and therefore it's legitimately listed in the scripture, it means that it's definitely a legitimate prayer. And that means that God has given us an opportunity to help another believer's spiritual life through prayer. And, you know, if I'm too selfish to do that, well, that's one thing. That means if you're self-absorbed, you just haven't grown up enough yet. But when you have grown up enough, if you don't take advantage of this, and it would certainly stall your spiritual life, I would think, if you didn't take advantage of it, you have the potential to actually help others in their spiritual life. You have the potential to help me in my spiritual life. That's why we should all be praying for one another. And if I'm, you know, I ask for something that's a little off, it's not what they need, so what? God says no. God says no, that's not what they need. It's not time for them to be enlightened in this particular way at this particular time. But, you know, God will store that away and do so when it's time. I mean, obviously we've been given the vehicle to pray, and therefore obviously we've been given a vehicle to help others and is also have questions answered for our own selves. In fact, James says, if you lack wisdom, pray for it. That doesn't mean that God's going to download doctrine into your brain. What it does mean is that you're at the time, you're confused, you're perplexed. And you say, well, let me go seek some advice. Let me go call somebody or talk to somebody. Before you go talk to anybody, go talk to the one who has all the answers. And that's God. Say, God, I need wisdom in this. You say, well, go ahead and God give me the wisdom anyway? Well, then why is he asking us to pray for it? In fact, you say, well, you know, God's going to give me the wisdom anyway. Yeah, maybe after, you know, a couple of months of Bible class where you heard the doctrine for the third time and it finally sunk in, when or not sunk in, but you finally recognized it was something that you should have applied. Whereas if you just used prayer when the doctrine was already there, God would have cleared up your confusion in his wonderful supernatural way. I mean, either prayer is legit and it's supernatural and it calls God to action on behalf of others and yourself, or it's not. And our Lord, if again, I don't like the phrase, but whatever, he was a prayer warrior. He prayed continually throughout his life. So as one who did such, it would be incredible for him not to impel us to do it either. So while God communicates with man through his word, he has given believers a grace means of communication with himself in prayer. That should say, in prayer. Again, while God communicates with man through his word, he has given believers a grace means of communication with himself in prayer. And communication can mean any petition, which is a request for others is intercession, a request for yourself is supplication. It can be thanksgiving for something, or it could just be flat out, you want to sit back and talk to God. And again, you don't have to be in your knees. The Word of God doesn't say that there are some particular position you have to be in for a successful prayer. It doesn't say that. As what if you got bad knees? I can't do that for too long. My knees would be killing me. So, you know, it doesn't mean you can relax, get comfortable, and go in a place that's quiet and just talk to your Father. Say, hey, this is what's been on my mind. And you say, well, he already knows that. Well, then why is he asking us to communicate with him? And honestly, anything that God asks for us to do is not for his benefit. How can God have more than he already has? How could God be more glorified? The Word of God says that he can't. For Ephesians 1:3 again says that he's worthy of praise and glorification. Anything that God asks us to do is always for our benefit. So even though we say, well, God knows to do that, I don't need to talk to him about that, he's going to do it anyway, to have that somewhat fatalist thinking is to ignore something that God is asking us to do, and always when he asks us to do anything, it always benefits us. And though I may not understand fully how it benefits me to talk to God on a continual basis, so what? He says to do it, and therefore by faith I do. And then maybe sometime in the future I'll understand the wonderful benefits that come from it. Now, the third point in our introduction is that prayer is an extension of the faith rest technique, though it is not a problem-solving device. You don't pray God fix your problems. You can pray. You can ask God to give you wisdom so that you can deliver yourself from your problems. But prayer is not a problem-solving device. And many of you know the 10 problem-solving devices that we hold near and dear, and prayer is not on that list. You are not to pray to God to fix things in terms of your problems, because doctrine is given to you for you to handle your problems. Prayer, though, can open up your heart to, well, what doctrine should I apply here? Or what should I say? Or actually, say I'm about to hit a problem and I feel the anxiety coming on. And if I got mental attitude sins of worry and anxiety and so on, I'm not going to be able to handle it. So how about going to God in prayer and saying, look, I feel this anxiety coming on. How about revealing to me some truth that I know is in there? I'm just not thinking of it right now. And again, one of the benefits to you, if I can just say, just logically, is that in prayer you just quiet your mind down. That's why he says go into an inner room where no one can see you, no one can hear you, there's no noise, there's no distractions, and it quiets your mind down. And then as you talk to God, and I do this all the time, I say, God, I need a little guidance here, and then I just shut up and I be as quiet as I can, I keep my eyes closed, I'm with my Father face to face at the Holy of Holies, and I just shut up. Now, that's amazing. You might think that I can shut up, but I can't. And I just wait. And it's marvelous. It's marvelous to just have just some doctrine pop up, some solution pop up, and that is directly from the Father. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Yeah, it's actually, as you gain great faith in God's deliverance, which again is faith in his promises, and prayer is an extension of this. So, you know, I'm not going to go to God and say, give me more faith. The disciples tried that. It didn't work. Christ didn't even answer the question. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell mountains to move. He was saying, you don't pray for increased faith. What increases your faith is your increase in wisdom. You see, if I ask God for something, right, and I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm absolutely convinced that that thing that I've asked is right in accordance with his sovereign will. And I know that I've followed the mechanics of prayer to the Father in the name of the Son, under the power of the Spirit. I know I was filled with the Spirit. And I'm convinced fully that it's not for selfish needs. I didn't ask for it selfishly. Then I have a tremendous confidence that God is going to answer that prayer. So is it my faith that increased? No. It's not your faith that increases. It is your faith that increases. Let me back up. But is it my faith just magically increasing? No. It is my understanding that has increased. My understanding of his will has increased. My understanding of his faithfulness has increased. My understanding of his promises and his desire for the church and for me and for those around me have all increased, and therefore my faith has increased. So it's not just faith isn't just some magical thing where you say, hey, that guy has a lot of faith. If he has a lot of faith, whoever it is, it's because he knows something. Faith is not based blindly. Faith is not blind. Faith is based on the evidence of who and what God is. Faith is based on this word. That's why Christ said, you need this much, because that's all you need to start with. You just need a little tiny bit of faith in me as the Messiah, in my Father as the author of this plan, and as the one who is faithful and will do. Always the same according to his will. That takes that much faith. And then as knowledge is applied to this, the faith increases because of the wisdom, not because of some magical faith. You know, it's not like some people are born with faith. That's ridiculous. It's not a genetic thing. You know, people aren't, oh, that person's just, you know, always has faith. As if it's some genetic code that they have. Faith is based on wisdom. Now, I've seen believers do it all the time. And I just found out today something that I completely did not expect, something that could potentially be an issue for someone that I love dearly. And I'm like, can't wait to see what God does with that. Whereas years ago, I would have been like, oh, I would have been anxious. I would have been sick, really. Can't wait to see what God does. And of course, I've been studying prayer all day. I'm like, I can't wait to ask for it, whatever is going to happen. And you'll see, God delivers. And so, again, and that's what it just boils down to. A successful prayer life actually comes back to what so many other things come to or are based upon in success in the spiritual life, is knowing the one who has promised. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves. Well, there's the first problem. Not our arrogant ones. I think we've got it all figured out. Don't need God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you or exalt you at the proper time. Now, that promotion may refer to deliverance. It doesn't mean, you know, you're going to be the CEO. It could, but it doesn't always mean that. It doesn't mean you're going to get a big fat check in the mail or, you know, Publisher's Clearinghouse is going to show up with an enormous check. Exalt means promotion. It could mean promotion out of a problem, promotion out of a difficulty, promotion out of an adversity that you have been in, whether a short time or a long time. But when is it going to happen? At the proper time. So meanwhile, before I'm delivered, what do? Casting all your worries, your anxieties upon him. The word for cast here is a beautiful Greek word that means to body slam. It's actually a wrestling term. It means, you've seen the wrestlers, I know the wrestlers we mostly see now are the WWF, all that nonsense. But, you know, truly Greco-Roman wrestlers would, you know, hopefully pick each other up and body slam them on the ground. And that's exactly what that word means, casting. It means to take your issues, whatever it is, your anxieties, your worries, that you're being caused because why? Because you're starting to slip in your faith because God hasn't delivered in your timing. God hasn't delivered, so you start to fall back. You know, of course, God's delivered you. How many times? 100 times. Somebody sent me a text today, said, I'm so scared. I'm like, yeah, I know you're scared. That's because God has never delivered you from any problem ever. That you should be scared because God has always forsaken you. Time and time again. God has delivered us and delivered us and delivered us. And yet, we're not even really put down for starting to slip when it comes to our faith in that God will eventually deliver, you know, in his proper time. In fact, it says here that it's almost acknowledging that, yes, you will have some anxiety. That doesn't mean you've failed. It means that you've had a mental attitude sin, but that's what confession is given for. I name and cite because I recognize I shouldn't have anxiety, so I name and cite and then cast that problem right back on the shoulders of the one who has come to earth to bear all problems. And so I cast all my anxiety upon him. How come? Because he cares for you. And he wouldn't have given his life for you if he didn't care. Right? I mean, there again, verse 7 is an a fortiori principle that if he's given us his son, won't he with him freely give us all things? And that means deliverance from every problem. There's not a problem that we have that God has not solved. So therefore, again, prayer is an extension of the faith rest technique. It is not a problem-solving device. It is a help. It is a help. It is a power. It is a weapon. It is a weapon when our enemies think that they're winning because we're starting to slip down this very steep slope of not trusting God. And yet we rebound that worry, we rebound that anxiety, and we get right back into that problem and stand strong. That makes our enemies very angry. Number 4, we need to know and to use the promises related to prayer because prayer is based in faith, and therefore it is based on the character of the one who has promised. So are there promises related to prayer? There are several. And if we fail at any one of them, again, like a chain is as strong as its weakest link, the prayer falls apart. And so, again, that's why it's, as Christ says here, it's a purpose clause that comes after election and predestination. If I come to an understanding of or a realization of my election and I'm starting to execute what I've been predestined to execute, it's then that I kind of hold up all these promises, like believing that it will be done, praying in the proper way, not praying selfishly, and so on and so forth. There are several. So once again, once we know and are fully educated in these promises, then we shall receive. First, Matthew 21:22, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And there are several verses. Again, this is in the Gospels from Jesus Christ, who is actually setting his disciples up for a prayer life that they're going to need to glorify him. Again, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." And so this is actually, this verse is why believers should make certain needs of themselves or others open or available to others that you want to pray with you. And it says here clearly that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This relates to public prayer as well, when we have our prayer meeting, which is on Wednesday nights at 6:30. And that when one person is praying, the rest of us at that table are praying with them. Now again, if it's according to the will of God, if it's according to his mechanics and so on, and of course, mostly if it's according to his will, then it will be done. Now, what happens that sometimes destroys the faith of certain believers is that they don't recognize that there's two parts to every petition. There's the request itself, the particular request, but that there's also the desire behind it. And God may answer the desire, or he might say no to the petition. In other words, you ask for something specific. Anything you ask for, it's because you want it to give you something, a desire, and that desire is always mental. So I say, you know, I want material blessing. That's so your mentality will have a certain happiness about the things that you have. Every time you walk out of the house and you see that brand new car in the driveway, you get giddy. Ooh, that's mine, you know. And so you want the mental input of happiness from the thing. So God may say no to the materialism, but he may be right on working with providing you a certain situation of happiness. I say your home life is just terrible, and you're praying for God for deliverance from the home life. He may not deliver you from the whole life because he wants you to be there, but he may find a way that gives you tremendous relief while you're in it because you asked. And you see, there's the request itself, and then there's the desire behind it. And both are always in view when we are praying. Now, when you are asking someone, say, will you pray for my spouse because I think they're cheating on me? That is wrong. Now, it's just an example I thought of. I don't know why I thought of it, but that's what it is, all right? I don't ask for some, hey, can you pray for so-and-so? I think he's a drug addict. Can you pray for so-and-so? I think he's cheating on his wife. I think. Even if you do know that, you have no right to communicate someone's sin to another person. God will discipline. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of that. And some people, and I've heard this, people use this ask to pray clause so they can gossip. Because they want to gossip, but they know it's unspiritual to gossip. So they say, hey, can you pray for my husband? He comes home and beats me up every night. Or he stays out drinking every night till like 3 in the morning. Can you pray for him? You just related to a certain person a sin of someone else, and that is none of their business. It's the same thing when we have public prayer. Don't go to the prayer meeting and say, Father, you know, in front of everybody, I'd like to pray for my husband. He's a jerk. He's a bum. He won't get a job. He won't pay the bills. He stinks. He won't shower. You know, like on and on and on you go gossiping about someone. It will be one of our points here is public prayer should be as we are in there, and I think we do a fine job at it, but it should be to the point. It should be quick. It should be to the point. You pray for the person. Small amount of details, very small. God knows what people need. Now, when your inner prayer, your private prayer with God, you can certainly be as wordy as you want. But in no way should anyone know about anybody else's sin because of your silly little knowledge of or misunderstanding of prayer. So when relating any needs of yourself or others, be sure to protect the privacy of the priesthood. God knows what they need, as I just mentioned. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Again, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Now, what's important here about the fact that prayer is an extension of the faith rest drill or is based completely on faith, as we see in three scriptures here, right? It's the Lord is, the one in Mark is parallel, but he is saying here several times that believe that you've received them. Again, believe that you, if you have agreed on anything, and then in Mark 11:24, believe that you have received them. Therefore, it is based upon faith. And this is proper because it is only faith that brings merit to the object. When I ask and I believe, the merit goes to the object, the one I'm praying to. There is only merit in the object of faith, and in prayer, that is the Father. All prayer is directed towards the Father. And so faith is compatible with the concept of grace because the merit doesn't go to you. I heard a person say this to me years ago. I was at a conference. It wasn't even our own. It was some other thing that I was at. And this young man, he came up to me and said, you know, I pray 4 hours a day. I'm a prayer warrior. Just give that to me. And he said that we were discussing something, and he said, tell me, give that to me. I'll go pray for it. Maybe he was, but, I mean, he was saying it like, with him, it's just an automatic, you know. It was just so arrogantly put. You know, the merit doesn't go to you. The merit goes to the one that you are trusting in. And I'm not saying maybe he was. I don't know. But it just seemed like, you know, if I said that to you, you should say, well, you know, I can pray for that too, you know. You know, if I go to you arrogantly and say, well, I'm a pastor, so I know you can't pray for that, you bum, you lay person, but I can. So why don't you give that to me and I'll pray for it. As if I'm, you know, whatever. And you know that I'm not. Number 5. In order to believe that I have already received what I have asked, I must be very confident in the will of God, my mechanics in prayer, and my motivation for asking. Again, in order to truly believe that I have already received what I have asked, I must be very confident in the will of God. In other words, again, it's not a matter of me increasing my faith by some supernatural way. It's, you know, I should back that off. It is a supernatural way in terms of your understanding of the will of God. It is a supernatural system by which you metabolize doctrine. But it is not a matter of some hocus-pocus thing that you can just ask God, give me more faith, as the disciples did try. So, again, it's you understanding something. If I'm confident that what I've asked is the will of God, that gives me faith. It puts muscle on my faith. If I'm confident in my mechanics, that it's to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit, then I'm confident in its success. And my motivation for asking is proper, instead it's not selfish, then definitely I can have great confidence in my prayer. And that's what increases my faith. It increases my faith in what God can do. And again, this is a powerful weapon for others as well as for yourself. So it's not, again, hocus pocus. It's a matter of increasing your understanding. If I understand that I am asking something that is fully in accordance with God's perfect directive will, then I have tremendous confidence that it will be done. Now, the basis for success, number 6, the basis for success to the throne of God, access to the throne of God, is the believer's position in Christ. He is the mediator and the advocate that sits at the right hand of God. All prayer goes through him, all of it. And as I mentioned the first time we studied this, if he doesn't sign off on it, that's why you say in his name. When you say that, you're asking Jesus Christ to sign the petition. He has to co-sign it, so to speak. And if he does not, because there's some problem with the prayer, then it goes no farther than him. It does not go to the Father. And so that, and by the way, you say, well, I know how to bypass that. I won't say in Jesus' name. Well, you've just destroyed the mechanics of prayer as God has instructed us to do, and therefore the prayer is going no higher than the ceiling tiles. So the basis for access, again, is based on your position. That's why it doesn't matter what stage of spiritual growth you're in. You should be praying. I'm talking to the little kids. I'm talking to the big kids. I'm talking to the the first year in doctrine, the 50th year in doctrine. You have a position as a priest, and this is your priestly office. And again, if we don't take advantage of this, we're basically saying that, yeah, I understood the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and so what? I can go in any time, so what? It's an apathy that is definitely not going to catapult you to maturity that glorifies Christ. You see, the life is a life. I'm the way, the life. I'm the truth, the way, and the life. Is that what it is? Why am I saying that wrong? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is a life. And again, if I'm not in agreement that I'm a branch abiding in the vine, then what am I doing? I'm playing church is what I'm doing. I'm playing games. I'm going for the wrong reason. We're to approach the Holy of Holies with a sincere heart, which of course we saw, a genuine heart. One that's not here for another reason. One that's here to truly receive the information that I need to be closer to my Lord and Savior. And it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop when we say, in Jesus' name, amen. It begins that I've taken the information that I've received tonight, which maybe I knew most of it, but maybe I learned some. Never heard it another way. I'm just reminded of it, and I take that with me tonight, tomorrow, the next day. And I have, there's a certain attitude, you know, we go through the doctrine of prayer again, and you can leave it behind. And say, well, again, my prayer life increases because we're talking about it and it's on my mind. And then when we're done with the doctrine of prayer and we go back to the doctrine of love, which is coming next, and then, you know, it wanes off. Where's your aggressiveness as a believer to execute this plan? Where is it? Why are we apathetic towards it? Why are we apathetic towards taking an advantage of something that God has given us through Christ as an opportunity? And so, I mean, and that's the challenge. And God does definitely challenge us with that all the time. So your prayer, it becomes a ministry of the believer's priestly office. Therefore, the act of prayer is not a matter of your condition. Now, I mean to say this because if your prayer life is based upon your position, what if you're in reversionism? I mean, what if you're just gone. You've been in the cosmic system for a long time. And you say, when you find, well, maybe someday you say, you know what, I'd like to pray. I haven't prayed maybe in months. But then you say, what do we say? Because this is what the world says. The world would say, hey, you've been away from God for so long. Who do you think you are just going marching right back to the throne of God and asking Him? Who do you think you are? Well, God would say, you're a priest. You come to me any time that you want. You could have the worst day, the worst year, and still say, well, I'm going to rebound whatever sin I can remember. I know there's a lot more, but by the grace of God, 1 John 1:9 says, I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness, and I'm going to go talk to my Father in prayer. Now, maybe I got hardly nothing to say. Maybe I'm so destroyed because I've been in the cosmic system so long that all I can say is, God, help. You know, God's going to say, okay, by the way, that is my will to help you. So I will. In my way, of course, not in your way, but I will help. I mean, that's why it is so important to understand that this is not a matter of the actual action. Now, you're receiving the answer of yes normally would depend on your level of maturity because, again, you have more of an understanding of God's will, and so your prayers are more often answered. As younger believers, we often pray for some silly stuff. I could give you examples of some that I remember, but it's, and you'd all laugh, of course, but the point is moot now. That once we understand more of the will of God, our prayer lives are far, our prayers are answered positively far more frequently, but that doesn't mean that I should not be going to God in prayer. Again, I might not be asking for anything. How about just taking advantage of talking to the Almighty, talking to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, talking to the omnipotent one, saying, how was your day? How was your millennium? I don't know. I discovered that some years ago, and I've taken advantage of it a bit. And I just remember the time where I was so frustrated with God. I was just so stupid. And that's why I was frustrated, because I wasn't getting it. I was too arrogant to let it go through my thick head. And I remember driving down to the beach, to Horseneck Beach, which is down the street from where I lived. It's a beautiful beach right on the Atlantic Ocean. And I just sat in my beach chair and I talked to God for hours. And I told him what I was angry about. I told him what I didn't agree with. I mean, his plan. I didn't agree with it. I told him what I thought he should be doing, and why I asked him why I don't understand it. I said, I know who you are. I know you. And on and on. I was very open and honest with him. And I remember leaving there going, I just felt so much better. You know, it was for my benefit. God probably laughed at the whole thing. But I did what I was asked to do. And maybe some of the things I said, I did rebound before, maybe some of the things I said were in accordance with his will. And no, I do it now. I mean, driving in the car, I'll talk to him. I'm sitting at home, I'll talk to him. I should take advantage of it, seriously. It's a wonderful way. And, you know, if someone sees you talking to yourself in the car, they may think that you're a little off, but so what? You are a little. You're a lot off. What if you've had a great day, terrible day? Doesn't matter. Rebound and communicate with your Father. Again, it doesn't have to be a particular request. How about just saying, hey, thanks? How about just thankfulness? And again, believers get they get tied into the procedure. You say, well, I'd love to go to God and say thanks, but I just don't feel like going through the petition and supplication, you know, the supplication and intercession. You don't have to. Where is it saying this? He says, pray. It is in your inner room. It has been, and that's, it's been taught by several theologians that I love, that you should have thankfulness, because that's mentioned in the scripture. You should pray for others. That's mentioned in the scripture. And you should pray for yourself, which is also mentioned in the scripture. But does it say anywhere it should be in a particular order? Does it say anywhere that if you start with thanksgiving, you better do the other two? Well, I'm not even going to listen to the thanksgiving. Can't you just go to God and for a few minutes or more, tell him what you're thankful for? And you don't even have to ask him for anything? But then maybe go, and of course you go back, you have to fulfill it all. But to be robotic about prayer really takes away from the purpose of it. It's to enhance your relationship with God, and also for you to be a help to yourself and to others. But if it's mechanical, it's not to be robotic. He communicates with us through his word. We communicate with him back to him verbally in prayer, or mentally verbally. So we are called into partnership with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are called into partnership with Christ. Therefore, we have every right to approach this throne because of our position, not because of our condition. As our condition gets greater, as our condition grows, we will definitely have more answered prayer. However, it is based upon our position and not our condition. As 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, all partnerships go two ways. You're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, called is our word for election. This is what God's will for you, is to be in fellowship with his Son. And it says that God is faithful. When you're in fellowship with his Son, the faithfulness of God are the purposes, the results that come from it. Like fellowship with Christ is abiding in the vine. So the faithfulness of God says you will produce fruit. So don't worry about the fruit. Worry about the fellowship. Again, not worry as a sin, but be concerned. Have as your priority fellowship. That's what you've been called to. God is faithful to produce the rest that comes from a mature life that is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, so Christ, through his word and his spirit, accomplishes all of this for us, as God is faithful to do so. And as we'll see starting tomorrow night, that there is the work and the prayer life will flow from our calling into our partnership with Christ. And this partnership increases. Your motivation to pray will increase, and also your fruit production will increase. And both, as again, they're simultaneous clauses. Both your prayer life and your fruit bearing are going to increase simultaneously. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We just ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with the things that we have heard. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.